Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 28. I want to follow up from Zechariah. What kind of connects this to Zechariah, to me, from this morning, is the fact that Joshua would have an authority in the nation and in the temple by being faithful to God. And that we need that, because without that, the country goes in a way away from God. So that would be the blessing. If we had that, what Joshua was promised, that if he was faithful in his personal and faithful in his official capacities, that he would have that kind of impact upon the nation. And it would be a good thing, because we see here in Romans, as in other places, what happens when we don't have such things as this. Verse 26, I'll pick up Romans 1, or let's pick up verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's pray. Lord, you're our hope. We look at the way things are, and we really have no natural hope in the things of the world. But Lord, you can reverse all of that. You have, and we pray, Lord, that even as Abraham asked, that if there were only even down to 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, that you would not destroy the place for the sake of those, Lord, that you might have mercy on our land that has that many. And Lord, that you would bring salvation here, and that we would be spared the judgment we deserve, that you'd raise up leaders, and that the gospel would go forth with power, that we might see this kind of effect. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Why is our country right now in such a state of chaos? Or have you not noticed that? Let me just say up front what I don't think is the reason for it. I do not believe it is the fault of President Donald Trump. I believe that he won, and it is an awful thing for the other side to take. It's a surprise. He's a celebrity apprentice guy. They thought he was joking. He's not the reason we're in the chaos we're in. It's not because of racism, homophobia, xenophobia, sexism, or bigotry. These are often said. We got so much of that. That's being pushed and peddled for the benefit of whoever's pushing and peddling it. It's not because of that. It's not because there's a real threat to a certain group of people, that people are being targeted for destruction. We might say Christians would be more than any. But I mean, there's nothing like concerted effort behind the scenes, I don't think. It's not because of history or geography or sociology or commerce or any kind of business activity. But the basic, if you remember back in school, the playground. Take the basic playground at Tryon Elementary School, which you weren't there, but I was, and you had your own recesses and playground. Dozens of children run around. Some are playing softball, some are playing tetherball, some are just kicking balls around, some are sitting on the wall. They're swinging, sliding, the jungle gym, the whole deal's going on. And it looks like, if you look at it from just out there, from the edge of it all, looking out, it looks like all these children are just doing whatever they want to do. But unseen, often, there are teachers around that are governing the entire display. And those teachers, if anything gets out of hand, will bring it back into order. Everybody wants to bat first. Teacher says, no, we're not going to do that. You choose, and this choose, and this is how we're going to do it. And they straighten it out. Kids want to play all day long. They don't want to go back to class. Once you get out there and you're playing, oh, we have to go now. Here comes the teacher and says, yes, you have to go now. So there we go. Without that, there's nothing else but that. There's just chaos. And so this is the picture of life under a system of authority that exists outside the children that are at play. It looks like they're just playing, but there's authority around them, and so these children are actually under authority. Take that away, what do you have? Kids get hurt. Kids will never learn. There is awful situation. But we know it's not going to be that way because the playground is not run on the basis of individualism. It's run on the basis of authority, absolute authority. When the teacher, it didn't matter how feeble she was, when she came out there and spoke to us, we listened because she was in charge. So something happened in our country. You can read about it in various places. Francis Schaeffer has a book about it. That you'd have to concentrate a lot on. But a monumental shift has taken place. And that monumental shift is in our country and it is in all the world. And it basically says this. At some point, we came to an area, and you know, the Bible, the world believes in evolution and that we're getting better. But I don't think that has anything to do with this shift. But things went from absolute to relative, from objective to subjective, from God to men. Some trace it back to the Renaissance. It happened some then. But in our day, we've really honed it down to an art form. And it's imagined that every man is his own absolute authority and has the power and the right to define his or her religion and morality. That the individual is the king. And this is how the world was described in the book of Judges. There was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what's happening today. Now, you clearly cannot do that consistently in any society because everyone can't have their own way. So you get the media to get behind a certain group and some others that seem to have been abused and they get special treatment and if you're on a certain side of the political spectrum. And so it works out, though, that at the heart of it is that the individual is now the king and the playground is in chaos. And you can't go out there and say, you can't do that because they say that now. Who are you to say what I can and can't do? Who are you to tell me that I can't be this way or do this or whatever? Now, the way God made the world, and we have in Romans an indisputable fact that when it begins, we have this declaration that God is doing something and that sin is being manifest by the people of the world as they violate the will of God. And in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed. So this matter of the wrath of God, we're waiting and God is going to get the world someday and the wrath of God is going to fall. That is true, but the wrath of God, according to Paul, is already being revealed. And I'm looking at the latter part of that chapter 1 in this text. But God is one and the law of God is one and everyone's actions are judged on the same basis. One house on our street, the kids might be able to stay up till 9 o'clock and watch whatever. At another house, they may be able to stay up until 11 o'clock and watch whatever on TV. It's different. But in the world, you can't decide that you're going to have a different God, even though people do, and you can't decide that you're going to have another law, Sharia law, not in the eyes of God. You can't do any of that rightly. There's one God and one law, and everyone's judged on the basis of that one law and one God. Another nation may declare for another God. It doesn't make them another God. There's just the one. And the first commandment forbids Israel and anyone else, really, from having any other gods before the true God. There's one God. You will have no other gods before me. All the gods of the nations are idols. If you take just those two statements, you have no other God but me, besides me and before me. And all the gods of the nations are idols. The Bible is very exclusive and explicit that there is just one God, and the only way you're going to escape judgment is to be right with that one God. That is all. Our world is all, you know, soft and cuddly about false gods and false religions. But there's only one God, true God. And the second commandment says you can't even make an image of God for the benefit of worshiping. The Roman Catholics combine verse Commandments 1 and 2 and split the 10th one because they want to use icons for the worship of the true God. But that is forbidden as well because it's unworthy of God. And so even though in the past men may not have been Christians, our forefathers in this country, I mean, some of them were rascals. But they held to a Judeo-Christian ethic. Why did they do that? Because we had not yet gotten to that point we got to later on, where sinners felt that they had arrived at a place where they no longer gave God the authority that he has. And they began to be individuals and define their own morality. And it is so much a part of our fabric of society today that we don't even remember those of us who were living when it was still going on. It's completely different. Proverbs tells us in an absolute way that unless you're following the law of God, you're not wise. It's not merely a self-determining outcome if you decide to go your own way. The fool has no fear of God. The wise fears the Lord. That's all absolute. You tell that to the 21st century person today, they would say, well, that's good for you if you want to do that. I don't do that, and I just have every right in the world to choose whatever God I want and whatever morality I want. Imagine the playground. If I want to hit you with a baseball bat, I can hit you with a baseball bat. It's chaos. So the way God made the world is that way. God made the world, showed us who he was. There's only one God, there's one law, we're to obey him, follow him, do his will. The way the world has become, though, is mentioned here in this text. And there's a list there, and you saw that. There's a lot of really bad activities and characterizations that are given in that list. But notice how it got there. How did verses 29 through 31 and all these evil behaviors, how did they get there? Because God has given a testimony in the world through nature that He's there, through the gospel, through revelation, through the prophets. We have a Bible here. Bibles are in this land, and yet we're where we are. How did it get there? Verse 28. Now, and this is a, there's a step up to this, and there are other steps before this, but this is indicative, verse 28, of what happened. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God in His sovereignty. Now, people look at the world and they go, God is not in charge. The world is out of control. God is not in charge. He's lost control. Nietzsche says God is dead. All these things. Because why? Because the world is so evil. But what does that say in verse 28? The world is evil because God gave them over to it. And why did He do that? Because they did not care to keep God in their minds. They refused to retain God in their knowledge. Now that'll get you in trouble in this world if people you're supposed to remember, you don't remember. A man leaves his house in the morning, goes to work, and does not want to retain his wife in his knowledge. Then he may not come home. Send your children out to play and you choose not to retain your children in your knowledge. Are they just going to come home? When they abandoned this whole idea of the Judeo-Christian ethic, they didn't care what God thought about anything. And you, basically today, do you hear anyone saying in this individualistic age, do you hear anyone saying, well, we need to seek what God wants? Now, you have people saying God wants what they want, but that's not the same thing. What they have done is they have not retained God in their knowledge. They've not thought of God. They've not thought of God's law. They don't care what God thinks about what they're doing or what they're thinking. And they want to remove anything which would even implant the knowledge of God on them or in them. You can't even these days put up a manger scene in a public place because we don't want to see it. And they became careful that others not be infected. Oh, we don't want our children to have this. Increasingly, children are able to get just about any kind of teaching, any kind of religion, any kind of philosophy in the world except Christianity. And so, you see, this is a stubborn, obstinate thing. Now, Cindy's mom had a way of saying the same thing when she told them what to do. And if they chose not to, she said, don't come crying to me when something bad happens. Sweet Cindy's mom said that. And really, she's on the spirit of this. Because, and you know parents before, go on then, do that and see what happens. Today it's, but see, what the Lord says here is, you don't want to, if you don't keep me in your mind, and remember in Israel, in the homes, the Bible verses of the law of God were to be on the walls of the house. So that kids run into that and they see that and they remember. And they're to be taught. And what were they to be taught? The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, that's the basic thing these people have forgotten about. They just get away from it. They don't care about it. So God gave them over to a debased mind, a useless, worthless mind, to do what? What ought not to be done. God is sovereign. These people are rebels. But they are rebels in judgment. God is fully aware of it. And God is, even in this world before the final judgment, when he gives us over to our own ways, is giving us over to a non-final judgment. We're reaping the consequences of our ways. And God is fully in charge of that and fully the one who gives them over to it. Now, he is very merciful and kind and gracious and forgiving. If they come back, he'll forgive in this world. But the problem is, this gets to be chronic. And they kept tugging and tugging at the rope, and God kept them from pulling themselves over the cliff. But then one day, God said, well, that's enough of that, and he let them go their own way, and they pulled right over the cliff. So God gives them over to their ways, and they fall. This is what is going on today. And it's going on because people have removed the whole concept of who God is from their minds. When we studied Greek at Columbia Bible College junior year, you know, we had 6 weeks for Christmas break. Greatest thing. And we had Greek first quarter, then we had Greek second quarter, and Greek third quarter, first year Greek. That's where you learn all the endings and stuff. And the teacher said, before we left for Christmas, keep up with your Greek. Keep up with your Greek. Keep up with your Greek. Retain it in your knowledge. Keep it in your head, because it'll go away, you know, Greek. Boy, it was hard to do. But I'll have to admit that I myself personally didn't look at it one time the whole 6 weeks. You pay the penalty. You've got to stay up on it. And so he's saying you have a revelation from God. You have to keep that in your mind. They didn't like to do that. It wasn't just that they forgot. They neglected and rebelled against it. So and they're doing what they are proud of. But notice it says in verse 28 that they have been given that debased, worthless, empty mind to do those things which are not fitting. And that's what's happening. Now, there are various excuses and flashpoints for this behavior, but that's what it comes down to. They become so corrupt, in fact, in verse 32, we're told, that they know it's wrong. There's something still in the image of God in man that they know when they do what is wrong. Now, it can become very clouded and, you know, hardened. But it says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, not just the judgment of God, but if God judges, he's right in doing so, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's not just that they know they're wrong and do them, but when others do them, they're glad. That is one of the basic characteristics of our society, is that if we're going to do what's wrong, we want somebody else to do what's wrong with us. And if somebody else will go with us to do what's wrong, we feel a lot better about it. You know, if you're going somewhere and you don't know how to get there, and you see other cars going the same way, well, you feel better, even if you're all going the wrong way. So they know it's wrong, yet they do it, and they rejoice in others. People come out of the closet, yeah, I'm glad you said that. I'm that way too. And we're happy. And now you're enlightened. Or person just, you know, following their carnal desires and doing whatever they want to do. Yeah, I'm that way too. And they all get together and go to a bar and have some drinks and get to, you know, and have a good time. So this is what has happened. We've gone from God made the world the way He made the world, one God, one law. Now we've abandoned that. We don't want to think about that. And so as a result of that, we've become rotten. If you buy some milk at the store, you go home, you set it on the counter, and you leave it out of the refrigerator because you forgot it was on the counter. And this goes on for 3 days. Then you see it. What now? Well, the milk, of course, knows that you didn't mean to leave it there, right? The milk knows that you intended to put it in the refrigerator. Therefore, the milk has not soured because you didn't mean to do it. No, the milk's going to be just as sour if you intended or if you did not. So they've moved from what has to be to keep yourself right to staying out of the refrigerator when you need to be chilled like milk. And you get sour. And there's no way around that. This is a spiritual law. And as a result, people are insecure, unhappy, without peace, and they're confused about morality. And they don't know what to do. We are seeing right now the most crybaby, easily offended, make a mountain out of a molehill, overly sensitive, insanely angry, and insecure crowd in all of human history, I bet. Because the foundation of our lives, when we're at peace, when we're happy, because of the way we're made, has to be in the Lord. There is only a temporal, shallow, momentary happiness, gain the whole world, lose your own soul thing. There's no true joy if we live in decay of our spirits and souls. Victimizers and victimization. People are victims. Everybody is playing the victim. We fear monuments and flags and statues and opposing ideas and words. You know, this past week or two, ESPN, the sports network, they have a fantasy football. I don't do fantasy football. I don't know what it's all about. I know what it's about, kind of, but I have no iron in that fire at all. So they have a fantasy draft or an auction or something for players. It's innocent enough. It's like choosing your team. They had to apologize. You know why? And they shouldn't have apologized. Some people thought it was racist because it was like the slave auctions that used to take place like 150 years ago. And I'm going, what? Kids in college these days are so fragile, they're called snowflakes. They have to be protected from anyone saying something other than what they already believe. So they need safe spaces. They should get educated about other positions or about their own position if they have one. And if they don't, they should learn what's the position they should have. Instead, they are shielded from it. They find out what celebrities think they should think and what the media wants them to believe. And then they believe that. And if someone disagrees with them, they call them Hitler or racist or some phobia. And I've been saying for some time now, if we had to have a bunch of people go fight for us from the crowd that's in schools today, we'd be in bad shape because they're so easily offended. The devil wants people in this world to conform to what the world already is doing, which glorifies whatever glorifies him the most. First graders are being sent home for making a gun shape with their fingers or hugging a girl. Sexual harassment. First graders. And the problem is, nobody says, we've gone insane. They're saying it's perfectly proper. People, after a really patriotic event, they'll put a flag up at their workstation at work, and people will get upset, and they'll go there and they'll say, that offends me. You got to take that out. And so the whole company will come out with this big thing about we're not going to allow American flags in the workplace. I mean, it's insane. And what should be done, and it should have been done, a long back a number of years ago, some guy in California said he was offended by the fact that under God was in the Pledge of Allegiance. So they moved heaven and earth to get it out. Because this one guy was upset about it. You know what Sydney's mom would have said? Don't come crying to me. Get yourself straightened out. We would tell my grandmother we were mad. She'd tell us to scratch our mad place. Instead, what we do in our society is become such an individualist society that we believe every individual has to be waited on because we've left the law of God and we're trying to give people respect in a way that they can't really find meaning. I mean, we've seen the bathroom confusions and the gender things. And parents are being careful not to even tell their children whether they're girls or boys because they don't want to improperly influence them before they make that big decision. I mean, we need some help. And what would help would be if we would return to the way God made the world. One God, one law. People are so, there's a great burden. We've often said that when a child gets his own way, but there's a great burden on that child. Because that child has no boundaries, and so he gets confused. And this is expert talk of Christian experts about parenting and others, I guess, too, sometimes. But they need to know what their limits are, even if they fight against them. Once they know what they are, they can relax in them. If they have to decide what the limits are, they're going to fall apart. They can't handle that. We're not made to be individuals in God's world. We're made to be God's people. We're made to be people who respect the laws of God. And although the laws of God condemn us in sin, which Jesus is the remedy for, we still are given a place where we know what's right and wrong. And this has been lost to subjective individualism. And people are insecure. They're easily offended. They cry over nothing. They don't want to talk about anything other than what they've already been told they should believe. It's pretty sad. Every person does not have the right to define morality. That burden shouldn't be on any of us. And when a person has that that idea, they don't know which way to go. And so we see opinions and personal offenses driving the whole narrative today. We have no leaders. I want to hear somebody. I want to see John Wayne come back. Or I want to see someone stand up and say, listen, if you're upset about these facts because you've gone down to an individualism kind of mentality and you've left the Word of God, get back to God. Otherwise, what are we going to say? We're postmodern now. Postmodernism means you can't tell anyone what's right and wrong with absolute authority because then you would be offensive. It means you don't have the right to say anything is right or wrong. By the way, that is saying something's right or wrong. Optimistic humanism believes that humans on their own can make these decisions based purely on being humans. And that is not true. Now, it's not a playground we're on. This is serious business. But according to Romans 1 and other places as well, it's when we do not like to retain God in our knowledge that God gives us over to a debased mind. Now, we've got all kinds of congressional ideas about this, political thoughts, but here it is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. And if a person who is saved, that person is no longer individualistic. That person is a man or a woman or a child in the family of God. And God is that authority. And then the playground of the world can have order. Until then, it's going to have chaos. But let's be the witnesses we have to be. Because what I just told you, the world does not know. They believe they have gotten free of the bonds of religion and gotten better. But until we come back to God, it's just not so, is it? Let's all stand.